Say with me, I am not who I'm going to be, but I'm not who I used to be. God is restoring me. Amen? We are in the middle of a series entitled Restoration. And last week, we talked about restoration a little bit. In fact, we are going to get back on top of things. We've had some technical difficulties and some scheduling issues, and we're going to get started back with last week's sermon and get them posted online so you can go on and listen to them. We apologize for the inconvenience of that. We're going to get back track on that. But if you weren't here, you need to go and listen to the message from last week about restoration of faith. Remember, we talked about restoration, how it's a process, and restoration involves sanding. It involves getting the rust off. It involves some sandpaper and some elbow grease, and sometimes involves some sandblasting. It's a tough work, tough process. But the good thing to know this morning, Malachi 1:2 sets the tone for everything we're going to talk about in this entire series. Malachi 1, verse 2, it's coming up on the screen, says very clearly that the reason God brings restoration is because he loves us. God is not willing that we stay in the condition we are. And aren't you glad of that? Aren't you thankful that God has a plan, he has a vision, he has something that he is going to accomplish and something that he is going to do? And you remember last week when we talked about restoration of faith, that restoration of faith was a function of relationship, and that no more, if we want to live restored, we can't give secondhand sacrifices. We can't give God second best. We have to give God our best. And I encourage you to go in and listen to the message from last week. This morning we're going to transition because God doesn't stop there. You remember we're going to be in the book of Malachi. If you want to turn there, we're going to be in chapter 2 of Malachi. You remember Malachi prophesied during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Jews have just returned from exile. Remember, they've been exiled because they were rebellious. They didn't want to obey God. They didn't live close to God. But God had returned them only to discover, after a 70-year exile and after being returned, only to discover that just a few years later, they were back doing the same things. They were back in the same condition that they had been before, and they were in need of restoration. But because God loved them, he brought some sandpaper and indeed some sandblasting. He brought some things into their life, and the first thing that he spoke to them was about faith. We talked about that last week, and then he transitions and begins to talk about family. See, God takes from the most important relationship overall to the most important earthly relationship, which I believe is that of the family. Now, before I get to my message this morning, I want you to tune in and listen to what I'm about to say. We have in this congregation every conceivable Christian family that you can imagine. We have two-parent homes. We have single-parent homes. We have blended families. And in addition to that, we have families in this church that have been impacted by every issue that you can imagine, and families have taken a hit, and families have taken a toll, and I am going to speak about some of those issues in a moment. I'm bringing it up now because I don't want you to sit here in condemnation or ashamed. In fact, if you've been through some of the situations that I'm going to speak on, and you're here this morning, and you love the Lord, and you are serving him, and you have your family here this morning, I want to encourage you right up front, because that says to me, that's a testimony that God is a restoring God. Amen? That God doesn't leave us in the state that we're in. However, I'm gonna speak on some of those things in an effort to help us understand where we are as a society. But I don't want you to stand here this morning under condemnation or shame if you were in a loving relationship with God. He's a restoring God. Amen? In fact, I want to read a scripture that I'm going to say in just a moment. It speaks to me, and then I'm going to pray. Forget the former things. Do not ponder the past. I am doing a new thing. Amen? It will spring up. Don't you see it? I'll make a way in the desert and streams even in the wasteland. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning as we begin to speak this morning about the restoration of family. God, I know this. I know you have a heart for families. Of every Christian description, you love families, Lord, and you are restoring families. And I pray that what is spoken, what is said this morning will, yes, Lord, it will alarm us and correct us. But it will also encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, this morning. Because, Lord, I know this. I know you want to restore families. And I praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to Jennifer Baker of the Forest Institute, the divorce rate in America is close to 50% for first-time marriages, 67% for second-time marriages, and 74% for third-time marriages. On top of that, homosexual marriage is an abominable reality in our world today. It's amazing. Many of you may not even be aware. I don't know how close you've tracked it. 9 states. In America today, in 9 states, it is legal. Homosexual or gay marriage is legal in 9 states. Over the next 2 years, 6 states are going to take up the issue. On top of that, in March of this year, with a decision by June of this year, the Supreme Court is taking up 2 issues or 2 cases about gay marriage or homosexual marriage. This year in America, taking up 2 cases. One of those cases is a challenge to the federal definition of marriage of one man and one woman. They are challenging that definition, and it will not surprise me if that law is struck down. That is where we live in America today. We will know sometime between March and June. In fact, as if that's not enough, it even actually goes further than that. Today in America, you cannot call homosexuality a sin without having to pay the consequence. Evidence by Lou Giglio. Lou Giglio is the leader of Passion City Church. He has led the Passion conferences for the last nearly 2 decades now. And he was to give the benediction at the presidential inaugural. But due to some activists, he has been forced or asked to remove his name from the agenda because in a sermon, and I actually went and listened to part of this, or read part of the transcript, and all he simply said was, homosexuality, when you look at the Bible, homosexuality, according to the Old and the New Testament, is a sin. It is not God's best choice for your life. Think about that for a moment. But because he said that, he was labeled a homophobe. He was labeled an extremist. In America today, if you call homosexuality what God calls it, you're outside of the mainstream in America. 26% of American kids are raised in single-parent homes. 26%. That is, by the way, 11% higher than most industrialized nations. Stop and think about that a moment. 11% higher. We have this facade, this idea in America that we are the elite. And yet when you look at many of these social categories and social areas, you find that we are lagging behind. I'm telling you, the American family's taking a hit. The American family is in need of restoration. Part of the problem, and I'm just kind of going through and laying out some things this morning to help us understand where we are. Part of the problem, I think, deals with cultural perceptions. About 30 years ago, or maybe even a little bit further back than that, the media began to define the roles of men and women as something completely different than what the Bible says. In fact, over the last several decades, the role of men in American culture has been subjected to wholesale destruction. From Archie Bunker to Everybody Loves Raymond to Friends to Seinfeld, the American male has been made out to be either a narrow-minded jerk, a weak imbecile, an unfaithful philanderer who's interested only in sex, or an irresponsible sophomoric man who is interested only in fun. The result has been the devaluing of true manhood, the devaluing of what it means to be a godly man, the devaluing of what it means to love your wife and to love your children and to be faithful to them and to be a provider for them and to lead them and to stand in the gap for them. And to that, I say enough of allowing the culture to define what a man is supposed to be. Furthermore, the mainstream media has told us that women in our society, it's not just men, it's women, they're redefining those roles as well. They've told us women in society either have to be an unpleasant, malicious, dominating person or a seductive, enticing, aggressive, selfish, and self-promoting person. Incidentally, there's a word for both of them, but I have refrained from using it this morning. You know what they are. The consequence is the cheapening, indeed the destruction of the idea of what a powerful, godly woman is. The cheapening of what it means to be strong enough in your relationship with God that you can push back the gates of hell for your family and at the same time walk in submission to godly leadership and to a godly man, including your husband. Amen? Yes, you can give the Lord praise for that. And I say enough of allowing the culture to define what godly men and godly women are supposed to be. God has a definition. It works. God's definition works. In fact, the world's definition we have seen, it is evidence that it is failing the American family. If you are God, the world's definition of a man, you are failing your family. If you are the world's definition of a woman, you are failing your family. The good news is God tells us what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman and how that impacts our families. In a UCA study that took place over 30 years, it's one of the longest, most extensive studies that has gone on. It is still going on right now. In fact, it's a unique study. Because in this study, they actually placed video cameras, and for about a month or so, it was awkward. But over a 30-year period, you forget the cameras are there, and you go to acting like you normally do when the cameras are not there. And this study has been fascinating. What this study has found is that in these 32 families of a cross-section of America, what they found in these 32 families is that lost is any meaningful relationship. And I'm just sharing with you some of this morning. They say conversation and playtime and courtesy. Please and thank you, those are the magic words, are lost in American families today. Nobody says please anymore. Nobody says thank you anymore. Nobody says sir and ma'am anymore. It's lost in America. It's all but gone. Intimacy, any idea of being close and intimate to each other is lost. Another thing that this study has discovered is this, is that we are going, listen to this, we are going from a child-centered society, which is not necessarily a bad thing, to a child-dominated society, where the children's schedules and their purchases, everything is driven not by the family's needs, but entirely by the child's needs. And to make it worse, those needs are dictated not by what they actually need physically and emotionally and spiritually, but it's dictated by what the culture says they need. And the culture says they need every gadget. They need to be involved in every activity. They need to be a part of every social event. They need to play every sport. They need to be at every party. They need to be at every function. And I'm telling you, it's ripping the American family apart. According to this research, nobody even greets anybody anymore. In all 32 families, the normal reaction when somebody comes home is for everybody to just keep doing what they've been doing. Kids keep playing video games. Parents keep watching the TV and they never even greet each other. I'm telling you, we are in need of restoration of the family today. It's interesting, in these 32 families, only one father in 32 families, only one father regularly took time to play with or walk with his children in the evenings. One other thing I found interesting, it was fascinating. He said the two things that stood out to us more than anything else is that the American families have piles and piles of stuff and almost no time for each other. Reminds me of a plaque that I saw years ago. The best thing you can spend on your children is your time. Instead of spending time, we buy them a new game. Instead of spending time, we buy them a new gadget. Instead of spending time, we buy them a new television or a new VCR. A VCR, nobody even knows what a VCR. Just dated myself, didn't I? Wow. Yes, I will be 50 this year. New stuff, new gadgets. What they need most is your attention. Fidelity in America is hard to nail down. The percentages of fidelity in America are impossible to nail down. They go anywhere from 28% to 50% of the people in marriages have been unfaithful at least once. That's stunning. That is stunning. The low end, 28%. The high end, 50%. And I just got to tell you, I'm suspicious of all of those percentages because who's going to admit it? You know? But I got to tell you, this is no surprise. When our culture preaches that infidelity is normal and that it is fun and that it is better than anything in marriage, no wonder that the culture then responds by being infidels. Are you okay? You're breathing this morning. You all right? Let me tell you, it's not part of my notes. I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it emphatically. I want every person here to gear in and listen. I especially want the young people to gear in and listen to me. I want to be clear about this, and I don't want to be crude, but I want to be clear about this. Everything about a faithful marriage is better than anything you will find outside of marriage. Everything about a faithful marriage. Do not buy into the lie that it's better if it's illicit or it's secret. I'm telling you, Jill and I have been married 28 years, and I'm telling you, everything inside of marriage, from intimacy to conversation to commitment, yes, to sex, is better inside of marriage than outside of marriage. Do not buy the world's lie. Do not buy the world's lie. We are in need of restoration in the family. ABC News reports that since 1999 and the Columbine shooting, there have been 31 school shootings. 31 mass school shootings of more than one individual. You realize that is nearly three per year, and the rate is picking up. We are in need of restoration of the family again. Unfortunately, one of the most alarming statistics, and I'm going to transition to another part of this sermon, but I'm going to add this in because it hits so close to home. As I mentioned earlier, our hearts are heavy for the families that are impacted by the two suicides, but you realize that it's not nearly as rare as you might think. Suicide is the third leading cause of death, the third leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. We need restoration in the family again. It is the sixth leading cause of death for 5 to 14-year-olds. Much of that, they say, has to do with the destruction of the American family. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that we need restoration in the American family again? Amen? God points this out. In Malachi, the second chapter, God sees that the nation of Judah has many of the same problems that I've talked about this morning. Many of those same problems, many of those same issues plague them. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, after God points out to the priest, God gives a stern warning to priests to speak God's word, to keep his name holy, and to not back up. That's the reason, by the way. I take that warning seriously, and that's the reason I don't back up from what needs to be said in the pulpit. But after that, God brings two charges against the nation of Judah. They are connected to each other. I want to point them out, and then I want to show you what God's going to do about it. The two charges that God brings, the first charge is found in verses 10, 11, and 12. In those verses, if you've got your Bibles open, here's what it says. Have we not all one Father? Has God not created us? Why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Then look at verse 11. That's where it sticks out. Judah has dealt treacherously, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. He goes on to say, and that's why I've cut you off. Let me first make this point. God, and don't miss this, God considers marriage and family a holy institution. And listen, the world can define it, laws can define it, the Supreme Court can define it. Any way that they choose to, God still considers it a holy institution. But God comes and says this, I want you to, you have married the daughter of a foreign god. Listen, the first charge God brings against them is disloyalty to God. See, from the time that God brought Israel into the promised land, from the very time, in fact, before they ever went in Deuteronomy, God said to them, Moses quotes God as saying, "No, you shall not make marriages with them. For you shall not give your daughter to their son or their daughters to your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." He makes it very clear. He says, look, you do not, this is not about, and it disgusts me when people make this about race. This is not about race. This is about people that have a heart for God. And he says to them, he says, look, you've married the pagan nations and If you marry them, you will serve their gods. Can I put it another way? If you sleep with them, you will serve their gods. Well, there's a warning. There's a warning. In fact, it's interesting. He makes this plain and clear. But then in Judges, notice what it says in Judges. And they took their daughters to be wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Can anybody say, duh? God said, if you marry them, you will serve their gods. A few generations later, they are marrying them and are serving their gods. There is no more pathetic example of this than Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man on earth, and yet Solomon violated this principle and took unto himself many wives and many concubines, many of them from other nations. And in the end of Solomon's life, you can read it any way you want to, and it's a sad commentary, but I cannot find in the Word, I wish I could, but I cannot find in the Word anywhere that Solomon turned back to God. What a sad commentary that is, that the wisest man in the world, because he was disloyal to God, he ends his life the way he does. That's a sad thing. They were disloyal to God. Then, watch this, then God points out the second thing. Notice it down in verse 14. God says to them, by the way, I'm disregarding your offerings. And God, and they say, why? For what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and the wife by covenant. God uses strong language here. Notice what he goes on. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Take heed therefore your spirit and do not deal treacherously. Listen to me. God uses strong language here, but it's language that we should hear. By the way, let me just mention here, I have dealt extensively and taught extensively about what the Bible teaches about marriage, biblical marriage and biblical divorce and biblical remarriage. And I'm not going to reteach that here this morning. But I know this. I know that God's grace covers all of that. God's grace covers all of that. God's grace is enough. It's sufficient. However, let's not miss the point here. The point here is disloyalty to your family and to your wife. What God says here, you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. You've been disloyal to your marriage and disloyal to your family. Can I put it in plain language today? Can you take it this morning? In plain language, what they were doing is they were trading up. They were being disloyal to the wife of their youth. They were just kind of trading around. They were finding someone else they'd rather be with, and they were divorcing them, and then they would marry them and be with them for a little while, and then they would divorce them and marry someone else. And God says that's a treacherous thing. Does it sound familiar to anybody this morning? I'm telling you, we live in a society today where it is me and mine and what I want. And commitment seems to mean absolutely nothing, even the commitment in marriage. And I'm telling you this morning, God still sees that as an abomination. God says, make your commitments and keep them. Make your commitments and keep them. They were lusting in their hearts for others. They were committing adultery. They were disloyal to their families. Now, here's the point I want to make this morning. There is a connection between those two things. First, they broke covenant with God. Then, they broke covenant with family. There it is. To live in restoration as a family, stay in a covenant relationship with God. Amen? Keep your covenant to God, and you will keep your covenant to your family. Fudge on your covenant with God, and you will cheat on your family. Wow. Can I tell you something? It's strong. It's heavy this morning. Yeah. Listen to me. Adultery does not start. Adultery does not start in that interaction, be it conversation or be whatever it is, between you and another individual. Adultery starts when you start backing off of your covenant with God. I'm telling you this morning, I believe it with everything in my heart and everything in my everything in me and everything I read in the Word screams this. If you want to stay committed to your wife, then I have to stay committed to God. Relationship with God protects my heart. Conversation with God keeps me out of conversations that I don't need to be having with other people. Keeping my eyes on God keeps my eyes off of somebody else's fruit or somebody else's tree. Right? Adultery starts when you don't turn off the TV or you don't flash past the web page or you don't look the other way when you know that person is walking by. Because what? Because you have taken your eyes off of God. The good news is this. Covenant relationship with God will keep your heart pure. It will keep your heart pure. The news is not all bad. In fact, the news is good. God says there's a way to live as a restored family. The way to live as a restored family is live in covenant relationship with me. To stay in relationship with me. It's fascinating to me because I am not, as much as I paint this picture, I need to paint this picture so that we understand how we need restoration in the family today. The picture is not a bad picture. In fact, the picture is a good picture. God loves families, and God is committed to families, and God wants to bring restoration into families this morning. God loves the two-parent family. God loves the single-parent family. God loves the blended family. God loves those that society has taken a toll on your family. At some level, you understand, don't you, this morning, that because we live in this society, at some level, every single family here needs some level of restoration. The good news is that God is a restoring God. I do not have to live as a broken down, broken up, rusted, crusted family. I am not saying this morning that God necessarily will put things back the way they were. Do not take away from this message that that's what I'm saying, or that that is even what it's supposed to be. In fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that condemns that. This idea, well, I divorced this one, I married this, should I now divorce this and marry this? And stop that nonsense. The point is, live in commitment to God and the person that you're in commitment with now. That's the issue. The good news, I'm not necessarily saying that God will put things back the way they are. I am saying this, and I'm saying emphatically and loudly, God is still a restoring God. Regardless of the past, regardless of the rusted places, regardless of the cracked paint, regardless of the broken down motor, regardless of the way the wheels may be, I'm telling you, God is still in the restoring business. I do not believe you have to live as a family, a shambled, broken down life. I do not believe you have to live on the left side of this illustration here. I believe God sees the rust and he's got an answer for it. I believe God sees the flat tires and he's got an answer for it. I believe God sees the pitted places and he has an answer for it. I believe God sees that the motor's not working. But if you'll come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest and restoration. God has an answer for it. I believe what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, behold, the former things are past, and I am doing new things for you. He says, they're going to spring forth. Verse 43, he says what we talked about at the beginning. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. I love the way the New American Standard puts it. It says, forget the past. Forget what has happened. Don't ponder the past. Keep your eyes on the future. Because I'm doing a new thing. I love it. God says, it shall spring forth and you shall see it.
He says, I'll make a road in the wilderness. I will make rivers in the desert. What is he saying? I believe what he's saying this morning, that even though your family may feel dry and crusty this morning, I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can bring fresh life, can bring fresh water, can bring fresh bread to that. I believe. It says he will make a way in the desert. There may be some individuals that are here this morning, or you may know some individuals, or there may be somebody that's going to hear this on the internet. I believe that there are sometimes you get in places, and I've seen it, you get in places where it's like trying to follow a path in the desert. I don't know which way to go. I turn around. I don't even know where I've been. The wind's blowing and the sand is shifting. Not only do I not know where the path is, I don't even know where I'm being. I have good news to you. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, I will make a way even in the desert. Listen to me. When you think it's impossible, it may be impossible with man, but it's possible with God. It may seem too hard for you, but if it's too hard for you, it's never too hard for God. In fact, God comes on the scene. God comes on the scene most emphatically when it is beyond your ability and it is beyond your strength and it is beyond what you can do. I love how this thing ends up. If you ever get discouraged and despondent about the world, and it can get that way. In fact, the first 10, 15 minutes of this sermon was kind of that way, wasn't it? When you really look at society, it gets that way. But if you ever want to really get encouraged and put that in perspective, go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Go read the end of the book. And there it says, behold, I make all things new. And I say this because I'm the one who is true and faithful. Pastor, why do you believe that there is restoration coming? I believe it for two reasons. One is because God said it, and two is because it is God that said it. He will make all things new, and he is faithful and true. He is faithful and true. The issue, though, is to live in restoration as a family, you have to live in covenant relationship with God. Playing church won't do it. Pretending Christian won't do it. Listen, you can't just dabble around the edges. You can't play around the edges and dabble around the edges. You can't just have a title or a label. You can't just say, in fact, we pastored in one place one time. We used to try to canvass the whole city, and it was so amazing how many doors we would come through. We would come to him, we'd knock on the door, and all we were asking is, may I pray for you? We weren't asking to come to church. We were just saying, can I pray for you? And over again, the answer was, I'm a member of so-and-so, or I'm a member of so-and-so. I'm not asking you where you are a member. I'm asking you, do you need the power of God in your life? I'm asking you, do you need God to do something in your life? I'm asking you, do you want God to move on the scene? And I'm telling you this morning, that's what it takes to live as a restored family in this world. This is such a silly thing. When the Lord spoke it to me, I said, Lord, you cannot be serious. There's an illustration that comes to mind. It's an old nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Now you're looking at this man has lost his mind right about now, aren't you? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You know what the problem with Humpty Dumpty was? Humpty Dumpty didn't need the king's horses. Humpty Dumpty didn't need the king's men. Humpty Dumpty didn't need another program. He didn't need a fix. He didn't need just what? Humpty Dumpty didn't need the king's horses or the king's men. Humpty Dumpty needed the king. He needed the power to show up. He needed God to show up. I'm telling you this morning, you can't play church. It can't just be a label. It can't just be a facade. It can't just be something that you're going through. You listen, we don't need the king's horses or the king's men. What we need is the king, because he is the one that is true and is faithful, and he's the one that makes all things new. In fact, let me illustrate that for you this morning. This is a stunning reality. How many of you have heard, in fact, I think I have said it. I'm just going to confess up front. I think I have said this ignorantly, meaning I honestly was wrong about it. And I think many of you have as well. How many of you have heard that the divorce rate in the church is the same as in the secular world? I'm just curious, how many of you have ever heard that? The divorce rate in the church is the same as the secular world. The only way that is true, Glenn Stanton, the director of family services at Focus on the Family, did an extensive study, and here's what he comes out to. The only way that's an accurate statement is if you count everyone who attends church once in a while or who calls themselves a Christian but is not actually one. Mm. Here's what he says. He says, according to the study, people who seriously practice religion, practice a traditional religion, have a markedly lower divorce rate than the general population. Is anybody hearing what I'm telling you this morning? Do not believe that lie any longer. The only way that's true is if you count everybody that's got a label, but not necessarily a changed heart. According to this, watch this. I'm quoting here. The factor that makes the most difference is commitment and practice. Hello. It is not true that the church has lost its power to be a transformed people. It is not true. It is not true that going to church doesn't make any difference anymore. It is not true that being a true, committed Christian doesn't change your life. In fact, the opposite of that is true. If you stay committed and you practice what you believe, you will live a restored life. I love this. I'm telling you, I'm going to be shouting this from the rooftop, because I got to tell you, when you hear the wrong quote that the church divorce rate is the same as the world, I got to tell you, that's a depressing thing, isn't it? The fact is, it is not true. In fact, here's what he goes on to say. He says, it appears that what we think is true is actually true. That couples who practice their religion seriously, by attending church nearly every week, by reading their Bibles and spiritual materials regularly, by praying privately and together, by living and taking their faith seriously, watch this, by living not as perfect disciples, but as serious disciples, those individuals enjoy a significantly lower divorce rate than mere church members. What's the point? To live a restored life as a family, we have to live in covenant relationship with God. In fact, he quotes something here that's stunning. He says, conservative, active Protestants, Catholics, and Jews have anywhere from a 35, listen to this, conservative, active, he's talking serious disciples of the serious disciples have anywhere from a 35 to a 97% reduced divorce rate. That ought to be shouted from the rooftops. That's the stat the world needs to hear. It does make a difference when you live in covenant relationship with God. It makes a difference in my marriage. It makes a difference in my family. See, you live in restoration as a family, stay in covenant relationship with God. In fact, there is there's an alarming side statistic to this in the same study that says this. Nominally attending Protestants, that is those who just, this is stunning to me. Nominally attending Protestants, that's us. I mean, we're Protestants, okay? But those who just have the tag, watch this, are 20% more likely to divorce than secular Americans. I don't think you got what I just said. If you are a serious disciple of Christ, you have a somewhere between a 40 and a 97% less chance of divorce. If you are playing church, you have a 20% more likely rate than the people who aren't even going to church. Wow. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there is a way to live in this world as a restored family. But it's got to be in covenant relationship with God. I can't show up at church when something goes wrong and think that's going to get me through. I can't call on the pastor or mom and daddy when something goes wrong and say, hey, will you say a little prayer for me? I got a little issue going on. I have to live in covenant relationship with him. I have to stay close to him. I have to allow him to speak into my life. These practices, these things that we know, you have to be a serious disciple with God. You got to be connected to a church that's a Bible-believing, Jesus-worshiping church. You have to be involved in your Bible. Listen, your Bible should not be, every time that you open it, you shouldn't have to dust off the cover and peel back the pages. Your Bible should turn freely because you are in it regularly. This stuff that we talk about, church attendance and prayer and time in the Word, this is not play school. This is about living as a restored family. And here's what I know. I know our culture has got to a place that we must live in covenant relationship because the culture is taking a beating, or the family is taking a beating from culture. The good news is this. I know that living in covenant relationship with God, allows us to live as restored families. Why do you know that, Pastor? Because here's what I know. Restored families have heads of their households. Like Joshua that says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which other fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. They are not afraid to say in the face of all things that the culture is saying about marriage and about men and women. They are not afraid to say, if, as Joshua did, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you go and you serve the other gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's why living in covenant relationship is so important. Because as the husband or the wife or the mother or the father in the household, there's going to have to come a day when you stand up and you say, I do not know why Johnny's parents let him do what he does. I do not know why Jane's parents allow her to go where she goes. I don't know why Wilma's parents allow her to dress like she dresses. It may be all right if they want to serve other gods, they can. But as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. Culture is not going to dictate what we are. Hollywood is not going to set the standard for this home. We are going to serve the Lord. That's why living in covenant relationships allows you to live as a restored family, because restored families have heads of household that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Restored families have mothers like the Shulamite woman. We sang a song that talked about it earlier in the service. Restored families have mothers like the Shulamite woman, that when something disastrous happens, something hard happens, something that completely, and you remember the son that God had given her had died, and the Shulamite woman said to the servant, go saddle me a donkey. Put a saddle on him and get out of my way. Don't slow down. Don't stand between me. Don't get in my way, because I am going to the man of God. I'm going to find out what God has to say about this. Restored. Oh, I believe it. restored. Families have mothers that when something disastrous comes their way, when something unexpected comes and tries to steal their children away, mothers that are part of restored families, they say, oh, get out of my way. Don't get between me and my prayer closet. I know what the world says about this. I know what culture says about this. What I'm waiting on is what does God say about this? And in the meantime, know that it is well, it is well. It is well with my soul. Restored families have dads like in Nehemiah's day. When they realized that there was a breach in the wall, watch this, there was a breach in the wall in front of their home. They realized there was a, this is not, you understand, this is not just about the wall that's around the city. This is about the wall, the part of the wall that's in front of my home. And go back and read the story. I've got a whole series on that I'll preach sometime. But if you go and read the story closely, the heads of the households got out in front of their house where the wall was broken down in front of their house. And by the way, the enemy was threatening to come in at any time. So the fathers went and got a trowel in one hand and they got a sword in the other hand and they got in that gap in the wall and they said, I will not rest. I'll not stop working and I'll not stop defending until this gap in the wall is rebuilt. I believe restored families have daddies that aren't afraid to step in the gap. They are not afraid to stand there in the gap with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other and say, I'll be here as long as it takes and I'll do whatever it takes, but my family will not be stolen by the enemy. Amen? Amen. Restored families that live in covenant relationship with God. Can I make it practical? Restored families that have a covenant relationship with God, who have dads in the homes, who are not afraid to say, honey, I'm sorry, but you can't keep that dress. No, I'm sorry, you cannot leave the house looking like that. They have covenant relationships with God, and they're not afraid to say to their sons, son, I know you want a girlfriend, and I know you want to be like everybody else, but listen to me, she is bad news. She's bad news. I know it looks good, but everything that looks good is not sweet. Right? And here's the thing, son, if you taste of that now, you will miss the best that God has for you. Right? You can taste some poison fruit now, or you can hold out and you can live for God and live for Him. And when you live for Him, I'm telling you, God's got something better. God's got something more. God's got the best in store. If you'll wait. Covenant relationships. See, when we live in restoration as a family, covenant relationships, we have to stay in a covenant relationship with God. Now listen, I am not naive. How does that happen, Pastor? What? I hear what you're saying. I believe what you're saying. What? Bring it down to where I live. Let me just share with you real quick. Just three things real quick. I have the privilege this morning that my watch tore up. And I didn't tell anybody, because when I normally do, you loan me a watch. So I'm up here without a watch this morning. Somebody say hallelujah. Real quickly, I'm going to give you, these are three things. I could have ended the message there, but I just think there are three things that God wants me to say this morning, because I think they go to, because here's what I know. Covenant families live in the world that everybody else lives in. Listen, our time is just as crushed. Our circumstances are the same. Hurts happen. You start being a covenant mom or a covenant dad where they're living a restored relationship. I'm telling you, there's going to be some
families respond. See, restored families don't live in a different world. Restored families respond differently to the world. They respond differently to the world. One way that restored families respond differently is when it comes to hurts. Listen to me. Restored families are not perfect families. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be some places where you are going to feel offended. In fact, there may be some places where you feel that you've been let down, that somebody's been disloyal, that they have not stayed committed. There's going to be stuff. In fact, there's stuff in this church that way. The issue is this: restored families restore relationships. Relationships trump everything else. Everything else. There are four. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these here. There are four three-word sentences. Four three-word sentences that should be the easiest thing for Christians to say in family and elsewhere. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That those words should flow off of our lips. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Listen to me. There is no place in a restored family for being stubborn or prideful. In restored families, it has to become easier as a Christian to stand up and say, I was wrong. Say it with me. I was wrong. Now see, you didn't die. They didn't kill you. But listen, even in Christian families, sometimes it's hard to just say I was wrong, and especially if you're a parent. We got this facade as a parent that somehow we have to keep up this facade, and if I admit that I was wrong, that somehow that lessens the value that I have in the eyes of my children. I got to tell you, standing there and refusing to admit you were wrong when everybody in the world, including your kids, know you were wrong, does not strengthen your relationship. In fact, being man and woman enough to say, you know what, I was wrong. That elevates you in their eyes. And to say, I am sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I said what I did. I'm sorry that I made that mistake. Genuinely, I'm not from the heart. And then to say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And to say, I love you. You know, we have a hard time. I don't know why it is, but sometimes we have a hard time in the Christian world just really saying I love you. In fact, men have a really hard problem with, you know, as men, we always, if we're going to say I love you, we always add man at the end. Well, we can't just say I love you. I mean, that's strange, right? I mean, walk up to a man and just say I love you. You got to say, I love you, man. Right? I mean, so that you know, it ain't like I love you. It's like, I love you, man. What is that about? That's about pride. Just to look somebody in the face, especially in your family, look in your face and say, I love you. I love you. Listen to me. As offenders, we have to be quick to say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of maturity. It's important in the family. And listen, as the offended, someone attributed this to Mother Teresa. I'm not certain if that's the quote or what. But as the one who is offended, who has gotten offended, listen to me, the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. It's true, isn't it? The first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, the first to forget is the happiest. Listen to me. Dealing with hurts takes an enormous amount of patience and maturity on all sides. Never, if you're the offender, never demand that they just get over it. You can't do that. That's not fair.
If you are the one who has offended, you humble yourselves before them. You say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And then you allow God to do a work. Do not ever say, I don't want you. All right, listen, I've said that. Now it's over. Just forget it. Get on with it. You allow God to do his work. To do that is a sign of immaturity and arrogance. To say, I know that I offended you. Now I've said I'm sorry. Now you just get over it. Mm-mm. God doesn't work that way. God, listen, forgiveness is a process. Let them work through it. If they're the one that has been offended. And if you're the offender, just continue to love and continue to serve. Second thing is this, time. Time. I am trying to draw it to a conclusion, I promise you. Time. Dr. Dobson made an observation years ago, and I think it's still true today. He said in his observation, he has 50 years, by the way, of helping families, Christian. He said in his years, there are two activities that families do that seems to make them stronger than anything else. One of those activities is eating at the dinner table together. Somebody say, not in front of the TV. And the second thing, oddly enough, is RV camping. Amen! Y'all know I'm a camping advocate. I love it. But listen to me. I don't think that's the issue. When you think of those two things, eating at the dinner table, not in front of the TV, and RV camping, what is that about? It's about time. It's about quality time spent with each other. It's about spending quality time together. The common denominator between those two activities is quality time. Let me tell you what happens when you have quality time together. Conversation. When we put down the cell phones and we put aside the gadgets and we leave the tablet on the sofa and we actually have conversation with each other. Conversation is where we know what's going on in each other's lives. Listen to me. If you don't sit with each other and talk, how are you going to know what's going on in your husband or wife's lives or in your son or daughter's lives? And how are they going to know what's going on in your life? You know, I read a study a while back that said the thing kids want most is your attention. They want to know that you care. Second thing that happens in that when it comes to time is intimacy. You don't just know the facts, but you know how they feel. You know what they're going through. You know what's happening in their life. And the third thing that happens is wisdom. You know, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the books of Job and of Psalms and of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, those wisdom books, the context of wisdom is always set within family. Always. The conveying of wisdom is always set within family. It's not set within the synagogue. It's not set within the church. It's set within family. You as a parent and you as siblings have more opportunity to speak wisdom into each other's life than anybody else. And I'm telling you, we live in a world today that needs more godly wisdom. Right? Wisdom. In fact, over and over, he says, son, do not forsake the law of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. What's that about? That's about living in wisdom one with the other. And the last thing, that's the first thing. The first thing is dealing with hurts. They deal with hurt differently. They deal with time differently. And the last thing is this. Passion. Passion. I'm talking about a real passion. We have to, again, give our children a real passion for God. Listen to me. Restored families help their children to be more passionate about God than anything else. Our children need to be more passionate about God than TV or than their friends or than their hobbies or the latest digital game or sports. They have to be passionate about God. And here's why. Because what they are passionate about, they will serve as their God. What they are passionate about, they will serve. If I could tell you one parenting tip this morning,
that I would say means more than anything else, it's that one thing. Give your children a passion for God. Where God, we say it so glibly, where God is first. We say that and it just kind of rolls off our tongues, and I don't think we even grasp what it's saying. What we're saying is they love God more than anything else. They want God more than anything else. They desire God more than anything else. Now, I am not naive. I raised two teenage girls. And I raised them in a culture that was, quite honestly, much harsher than the one we have here presently. And I'm telling you, this ain't easy. And I'm not telling you that if you give them passion, they're going to live perfect. I'm not telling you that every day they're going to wake up and say, oh, I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm just going to live my life in love with Jesus. I am telling you this. Passion will serve as an anchor in their life, and it will keep pulling them back and pulling them back and pulling them back. Because listen, friends are going to try to pull them away, but passion for God will pull them back. Temptation will try to pull them away, but passion for God will pull them back. The activities of life will try to pull them away, but passion for God will try to pull them back. It's an anchor in their lives. Give them a passion, passion, passion for God. How do you do that? One word, one instruction. You have to be passionate about God more than anything else. You can't teach them to be what you aren't. You be passionate about God. You let them see in your life that I'm going to live for God no matter what, that He's first, that He is going to be my top priority, that my schedule and my finances and the way I run my life is going to be lined up with a passion for God. You let them see it in your life and they'll begin to duplicate it in their life. When I look at God's plan, I realize the two foundational relationships are a relationship with God and our relationship with family. And I believe this morning that God wants to families to live restored. Restored. This morning I want you to know that God wants to restore your family. Whatever you have in your past, I'm telling you that God wants to bring restoration. He wants to bring new life. He wants to deal with the rust and the old, and He wants to make all things new. I do not believe you have to live broken down. I believe you can live as a restored family. A restored family. So this morning, I want to close with an invitation. If you want to make a renewed commitment this morning as a family, if you're here this morning here's what I want to do. I want right now quickly, if families are not sitting together, I want them to move right now quickly and sit together. Quickly. Quickly. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with families not sitting together. Just to do what we're going to do. I want families to be together. Now, here's what I want to do. If you want to make a renewed commitment this morning to live as a restored family, and by doing that, you're saying both that you want God to restore. There's some things in your life God needs to restore. There's some things of the past. There may be some of the issues that I named in here. There may be some issues that I haven't even touched on, but it's affected your family. It's affected your marriage. It's affected your relationship with your teenager or with your children. And you want to live as a restored family this morning. You want God to restore, and you want to make the commitment to God that I'm going to live in covenant relationship with you because I want to live in covenant relationship with my family. If you want that this morning, I want you to get up as a family. I want you to come and stand around front, and I'm going to pray over you this morning. And I do not mean that as just a platonic response. I mean this one. I want. You're saying that, God, I want you to do this this morning. If you happen to be here this morning and you are not, your family's not with you, but you want to represent them this morning, you come as well. You come as well this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we stand before you this morning. We stand before you this morning as a people that first of all says, Lord, as you required of the people in Malachi, we first of all say, Lord, there's some issues, there's some things, and Lord, there's no need for us to hide them anymore. We come to you and we repent. God, of the things that are in our past or maybe in our lives presently, we come to you, and as a people, as an individual, we repent to you. We ask you, Lord, to do something in our lives, Lord, powerful, to bring about a renewal. God, I believe that I ask you right now this morning. God, there's some marriages that are going through some things, that are suffering through some things. I pray, God, that you will begin to restore love and begin to restore a passion for each other. Begin to restore, a commitment to each other in marriages this morning. God, wipe away and sweep away the hurts, God. Make all things new in that marriage. Lord, there's some parent-child relationships this morning. There's been some things that have been said that have been hurtful. God, I thank you, Lord, that you can wipe away the hurt. God, there's some things that have been said. There's some things, some attitudes and things that have been said back and forth. God, you can wipe that away, Lord. You can renew that respect, Lord, of a parent for a child, and Lord, of a child for a parent, Lord. And you can renew that love and passion, Lord, of a parent for their child, Lord. You can turn the father's hearts back to the children back to the fathers, Lord. God, I pray that you renew those relationships this morning. God, siblings, there's some sibling relationships. And not just, Lord, there may be even relationships, even, Lord, among adult siblings and adult children with adult parents where there's some issues. I thank you, God, that you're a restoring, renewing God. And I ask you this morning to do that. Restore and renew, Lord, those relationships. God, I thank you that you are the God who makes all things new, that today is the beginning of a new day, that today, Lord, it's fresh and it's new. And from here forward, God, we're going to begin to walk and live as restored families. And we're part of that. So we make a commitment this morning not to just live as nominal Christians, not just a name tag or a name that we claim for ourselves, but Lord, we want to live as serious disciples who are committed to your word and to prayer and to a family, who are committed to a church, who are committed to our ministries and what you're doing in our lives. We want to live, Lord, as in covenant relationship with you, because covenant relationship lives to restored families. I thank you, God, that it is true. Those who live in covenant relationship with you, that their families are stronger. God, I don't want to lose even one more family, God, to the world's secular way of thinking. But rather, we want to respond as restored families. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come this morning and you begin to seal this. Lord, you're going to begin to seal this because you're going to begin to bring to mind things that people need to do. There may be a card that needs to be said or a phone call that needs to be made. There may be somebody need to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Somebody standing here this morning may need to open up and say, you know what? That was unfair. I know you need for us to work through this. Let's do whatever we have to work through this. I don't want this in between us anymore. Somebody here this morning has got to say, you know, Lord, to their family, I have it led, but you need to know that from now on I'm going to lead. Lord, you're going to begin to bring those kinds of things into view and into the minds of people are going to know that, Lord, that you are doing a renewing work. And as they begin to walk it out, they're going to begin to feel and sense that, yes, Lord, new things are coming. Restoration is coming. New life is coming. They do not have to live as the old thing they were. They can live in renewal. I thank you and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before you move, listen to me. I have a sense in my heart that right now, around this altar, and even as the day goes on, that God's going to begin to bring some specific things into your heart, to your mind. You're going to begin to think about an individual, maybe an apology that needs to be made, or a phone call, or a card that needs to be had, or maybe there's a conversation you need to go back and revisit and make sure you really, really have dealt with that. Listen to me. When the Holy Spirit starts to do those things, don't back away from that. That is the first step into a renewal that God's wanting to do in your life. And when you step out in, I promise you the Holy Spirit will answer and he will begin to bring new, fresh things into your life. You believe that with me? Pastor, but I know things. Listen, I know the past, but I'm believing for the unseen in 2013. I'm believing in Hebrews 11, 1. I'm believing that we're going to see some incredible things in families. We're going to live as restored families. Amen. Amen. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you. I love you.